We continue into the essence of that which we have been dealing with for some time yet to come. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. In ministering, there are many from week to week that sit down and they make a decision as to what will be talked about from the pulpit. Amen. And there are many things that can be talked about. There's a whole lot of things can be talked about. Amen. But the ministry is dispensed to preach the gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news must focus on that, amen, which is encouraging. Amen. What is encouraging? Amen. We think back this week. We looked at the television. We looked on the internet. We read the newspaper. We listened to the radio. Amen. How many encouraging things did we hear? Amen. Layoffs, people's pensions being, amen, eliminated. People, retirees, health insurance being eliminated. The price of commodities going up. Gasoline is going up. Amen. Mortgages being foreclosed at record rates. Amen. Politically, things are at a upheaval. Amen. There are marches. There are protests. There's discontentment. Amen. And so now we come before you and we ask the question, what should we talk about? Amen. Yet we have the directive to talk, to speak the gospel, which is good news. Amen. So that would eliminate all of the the political, social, economic aspect, because if we talk about those things this morning, it's not good news. But we come this morning to deal with that which is encouraging. In spite of those things that are happening around us, there's good news. But one must project beyond those things that we see, we taste, we touch, we physically connect with. Many of the ministry, and this is what they're prioritizing and focusing on this morning. Amen. And I tell you, you cannot get to the essence of good news in dealing with these things. Amen. We must look beyond the world and beyond the things, amen, that are around us. I think it was Einstein that said, what we perceive as reality is always in proportion to the position from which we view it. And I agree. Our reference point, amen, is the place from where we observe things on earth. Amen. And we are not to stick our heads in the sand, as authors said, not see the things and the problems and the situations of life, amen. But we are to see those things from the reference point of the eternal vantage point. Amen. What we are to do is to not look around at the things that are about us. We are, amen, we are privileged to the Word of God to go into the vertical sphere, amen, and look down upon them, take a panoramic view, amen, from eternity and see the essence of time just being a temporary expression of God working out His purpose for His glory. Amen. But our focus is always on eternity. See, our problem is, problem is this. We are always prioritizing time and creation. That's not where God's priority is. God's priority is eternity. We're even taught that eternity has been placed on hold. And theologians, they basically reference or use terms such as eternity past, amen, and eternity future, as though time has interrupted eternity. Mm-hmm. Amen. Time is a creation. It is but a small capsule. Eternity has never gone anywhere. Mm-hmm. Amen. What you were in Christ, you are in Christ. You always have been in Christ. You all are here for this morning.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes.
And so the good news is the essence of who we are in Christ. Right. In spite of the economy, in spite of the political things that are around us. Amen. There's something great and glorious. Amen. Yeah. Something that we should be rejoicing in the God of our salvation. This is why the Apostle Paul, even though he was in jail with a death sentence on his head, could write to the church to rejoice. Right. And again, I say rejoice. Right. Not because of the things that were around him, but because of the essence.
Yes, yes.
What he knew that he was in Christ.
Yes. Amen.
So, amen. We come this morning with good news. Yes. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5.
Yes. Hallelujah. Good news.
Here it speaks about regeneration. It speaks about what we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks about the fact that in spite of the things around us, amen, in spite of the depraved essence of nature, we're in a most favorable position.
Most favorable.
Brother Deacon, start from verse 1 and we're going to read down through verse 7. Yes, we're going to continue to do this over and over and over and over again. I mean, they're talking about the economy over and over again. They're talking about they keep talking about the bird flu over and over again. Y'all don't hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You know, the feds raised the rate to half a quarter point this week. I mean, they keep talking about this thing. Amen. The more they talk about that, the more we should talk about this.
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right, everybody got it? Say amen.
Yes.
All right, Brother Deacon, read down those verses, and then we will go to the Greek. Amen. All right, read.
Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Put them, King James Version. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
In the midst of all of this, what should we be doing? Should we be out there protesting, closing down abortion clinics? And I mean, should we be, amen, fighting against, amen, gay marriage and all of these things? Amen. Do we agree with these things? No. But is it our call? Is our commission to fight against them? No.
No, it's not. It is not.
Keep reading.
Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Above this, keep reading.
But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy.
My Lord.
He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
My Lord.
Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, verse 7.
That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
That's a lot of good news. But regardless, you go through verse 1 and through 3, and things are all messed up. Of course, we know that. Then, in spite of that, here's the good news. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, let's go to the Greek.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Beginning in verse 4. So that would be Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. No, we cannot stand in this morning and talk about five ways how to do nothing.
Amen.
Amen. How to escape it, how to get out of it, how to combat it, you know, how to put a stop to it, how to save the world. Amen. That's not what the scripture is teaching us.
No, it's not.
All right. Beginning in verse 4.
Titus 3.
From the Greek interlineal.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love to man appeared of the Savior of us,
mm-hmm.
God, not by works in righteousness.
Not by works in righteousness. You see the preposition in there.
Mm-hmm.
Translated in. All right.
Which we have done.
Mm-hmm.
Or which did we. But according to the of him mercy.
According to his mercy.
He saved us.
He saved us. How did he do it?
Through washing of regeneration.
Washing regeneration.
And renewal spirit of holy.
Renewal Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh my God. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Keep reading.
Which he shed on us richly.
Here's the good news.
Through
which
Jesus.
He shed. Mm-hmm. Which they translate here, that Greek word there is ezekline.
Mm-hmm.
It's translated poured.
Poured.
Again, as we said again, when somebody pours something on you, they've got control of it.
All right.
Not you. You don't go out and get the Holy Ghost.
All right.
You don't go out and get saved.
All right.
Amen. You were saved,
yes.
And here it we have what is referred to in the grammar as a indicative aorist. Indicative mood means it is a fact.
Mm-hmm.
So here it is a fact that he poured
mm-hmm.
On us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And the aorist tense means it's a past completed action.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a past completed fact that he did something for us.
All
Amen.
Right.
When
All
did
right.
he do it? This is the question. He did it in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. He poured, he shed on us richly. How?
Through Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ.
The Savior of us.
Our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Why did he do it?
Verse 7.
In
order that having been justified.
Having been justified. Having been justified. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That is in the aorist tense.
Aorist tense.
Not being justified.
Right.
Having been. When were you justified? You were justified when God perceived your justification.
Yes.
That is in eternity.
Yes.
God did something spectacular for you before you got here.
Yes.
I tell you, we need some good news.
Yes.
Oh my God. That is not only good news, that is incredible news.
Yes.
Amen. In a world, amen, in a situation that we're in,
mm-hmm.
the ozone, amen, is being, amen, dissipated.
Mm-hmm.
Amen, you've got the rays of the sun coming in. The sun is even getting hotter
mm-hmm.
and drawing the planets closer to it.
Mm-hmm.
The planet is going to get hotter.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Even in the essence of space out there, you have asteroids, you have, amen, all type of, they call it junk, amen, big objects moving in space. It only takes one of a great size to hit the earth, amen, and we got catastrophe on our hand,
mm-hmm.
amen. There is no safety in life
mm-hmm.
other than in the essence of that in eternity, God, amen, he foreknew you,
yeah.
he called you, he
yeah.
justified you,
yeah.
he has glorified you
yeah.
in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
I come to tell you this morning, there's safety, there's security,
yeah.
but not in the things that are around us. There's only safety and security in Christ.
In Christ, in Christ.
That's why we come this morning.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
We may be like a voice in the wilderness, crying out.
Yeah.
Because we seem to put our trust in our jobs, in our professions, my Lord, in our pensions. Amen. Oh, my God. In the country, in the nation, in the strength of these United States, we trust and we rest and we see, amen, the essence of these things as being where our stickability and stability rests and resides. Amen. When this is why it's so disturbing, when we begin to see, amen, the foundations shake and things begin to come apart at the seams. But in spite of this, you can be safe and secure
yeah.
from all alone
yeah.
because your hope, your trust, your aim, and your aspiration is in Christ
right.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So,
hallelujah.
We look again closely
mm-hmm.
and we see justification is not an act that it is somehow activated
mm-hmm.
by something that we do,
mm-hmm.
some action
mm-hmm.
that we do.
Mm-hmm. No, no.
Something that we, amen, through our own ingenuity,
mm-hmm.
bring about.
Lord.
Having been justified.
Having been.
It is in the passive voice.
Yes, yes.
Oh, my God.
Yes,
huh?
Yes, yes.
That means justification is something that is done to you.
To you.
Has nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Oh, my God.
Yes.
How are we justified? We're justified. Amen. Basically, the essence of it is exclusively the sovereignty of God,
mm-hmm.
the sovereign choice,
mm-hmm.
and election of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, my God.
Hallelujah.
What is it that has to come about for God's people to wake up this morning?
All right.
Oh, hallelujah.
All right.
Ah, God, I guess the answer to that is God has to wake us up
mm-hmm.
and see and know and understand, amen, that there is safety in none other but him.
Mm-hmm.
There is safety in nothing else.
Right.
Amen. And I dread to see the day when this country begins to lose its economic and political and military power.
Amen.
Amen. And we drift into the essence of a third world nation
mm-hmm.
entity. Somebody mm-hmm. says, "Ooh, Pastor, what are you doing? Did you get this from prophecy?" No. Yes, I did, but I didn't get it from I didn't get it from a dream. I didn't get it from a voice.
Amen.
Amen. All you have to do is to look into the prophecy and you see that this country and not any other country
mm-hmm.
in the Western hemisphere is even mentioned mm-hmm. in prophecy. You would think, amen, that there would be something there, an asterisk or something, amen, as powerful as this nation is, the most powerful nation in the world at this point, the richest nation. You know if the Antichrist came, amen, and he negotiated, it would actually, right now, he could almost sit down, amen, in the White House. Amen. And negotiate this thing. But in prophecy, we are not even mentioned. Amen. Let's tell them something. Amen. Oh, God's people must wake up this morning. Amen. And learn, amen, to trust in the essence of Christ and Christ alone. So, we look here closely. We are privileged to have been justified or haven't been justified by what?
By thee of that one grace.
By grace.
Heirs we might become.
Heirs we might be having been.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Right.
That is
all
a subjunctive
right.
error.
Heirs.
So my pastor, why are you going to all of that? You got to, because, amen, if being the essence of these things, something that you're striving to do, that's one thing. That's just like you out here striving to make a living or striving to do anything else. But to know that it's already done, amen, it's worth going into the essence of the grammar and seeing what the Word of God is actually conveying to us, amen. Oh my God, it's a done deal. Heirship is not something you're seeking after or running after. Heirship is what you were in eternity when he saw him position you in the body of Christ.
Yes, yes, yes.
We got to know these things.
Yes.
And understand these things.
That's right, that's right.
So having been justified,
been justified.
We might become
mm-hmm.
having
mm-hmm.
become.
Mm-hmm.
We have become. We might be. Oh
mm-hmm.
my God!
Mm-hmm.
Oh, hallelujah!
Yes, sir.
Are you saved?
Oh, yeah.
Are you trying to be saved?
Saved. Saved. Amen.
Are you safe?
Safe.
Are you trying to be safe?
Safe.
Which is it? Which is it? You know, you could look at things around you and talk yourself into a massive headache.
Sure can.
A stroke.
Sure can. Absolutely.
You could.
Absolutely.
You could. You could look at things, and sometimes things begin to pile up.
Mm-hmm.
And trouble comes. And you say, what in the world is going on? This transcends all of that.
Hallelujah.
The problems and the situations of life, they're there.
Mm-hmm.
The only question is, where are we going to look at it from?
Mm-hmm.
There are three positions.
Mm-hmm.
There's what they call the net's eye view. That's where you, that's the worst. Amen. You just, you're so down until everything, you're looking up and everything is crowding you.
Mm-hmm.
That's the worst view. Then you have the horizontal view.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where most of us dwell. That's where most of the ministry is dwelling.
Yes, yes.
We're going to go out and change things. And we're going to go out, amen, and you know, we're commissioned to do God's will on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
We got to go and change this and do this. And the church is supposed to go and help eliminate this problem, that problem. And
mm-hmm.
We're looking at them, and the more we look at it, how are we going to deal with the world problem? We can't even deal with our own problem.
No. Amen. Amen.
You can't stop the things that are happening to you. How are you going to stop the things that
Hallelujah.
Are happening in the world?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. That's right. That's right.
That's and the more you look, the more you try, the worse it gets.
Worse it gets.
Mm. But there's the vertical,
mm-hmm.
eternal vantage point of seeing the essence of this thing in eternity,
mm-hmm.
God fully in control,
fully.
God the designer of whatever is going down,
mm-hmm.
and we must understand that he designed it, because if he didn't design it, he doesn't control it. Something is going out of control. But I tell you, as I've always said to you, a fire doesn't wring its left wing unless God orders it.
Mm-hmm.
Twig doesn't fall out the tree in the forest when nobody's around unless God orders it. And I tell you, God is in control.
He is. He is.
He's in control this morning. Did you finish that up, Brother Deacon?
Almost.
So we might become, having become.
According to a hope of life eternal.
Eternal life.
Yes, yes.
And that's what life is really about this morning.
Yes.
The problem is, in Christendom, we are basically presented the work of God
mm-hmm.
in a distorted manner.
Come on, Pastor.
I'm going to stop and talk to you now for the next 30 minutes.
So true.
We've been sold a bill of goods
mm-hmm.
that is not realistic.
Mm-hmm.
We said that God is good and God is good.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been taught that he's got something good for us, and he does. But we've also been taught that he won't give it to you unless you ask for it.
Ooh.
He won't save you
Ooh.
Unless you ask him to save you.
Mm.
I got something good for my children, and unless they ask me for it, I'm not going to give it to them. I mean,
that's rough.
That's, you know, you must ask for it. You of yourself. And that in light of knowing that we are totally depraved.
Mm-hmm.
Under what circumstances can a depraved man want salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Want to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
Want to have a relationship with Jesus?
Oh, no.
want to have eternal life. Want to dwell in righteousness and goodness and love. How can that come out of depravity? I listened to a minister yesterday. He said, "Never mind, see now." But he said, "Now, you know, God must give you the desire to want to do it. Well, if God has to give you the desire to want to do it, that means that you can't do it. And it's not based upon you wanting to do it. If God has to give you the desire to do it, then God has to do it. He has to do it on some other basis. Then you get the desire to do it if he has to give you the desire to do it." But this is what we have been taught.
Yeah.
And to stand and teach otherwise, you are heretic.
Yeah.
Blasphemy. We have free will.
Oh God.
What free will?
Oh God.
We have free range to be what we are. And that is depraved creatures. Do we have free range to do good? No.
No, we don't.
Do we have free range to want good? No. From whence and from where? Where would it come from? So what is being preached in the pulpits today? It is a joke.
Jesus.
To speak of those things that are any less than what the scriptures have guaranteed us as being secure and safe. Things that we should set as goals in life. What is life? You're born. You grow up, get an education, a skill, you get a job, you have children, those children grow up and they have children, now you're a grandparent.
Oh yes.
And by chance God give you a few more years, those children will grow up and now you're a great grand. But at some point it's checkout time.
Yes sir. Yes.
And no matter what you have done,
don't matter.
No matter what fame, what fortune, what money, what position, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what you have done to place your name, amen, in the annals of that which is notoriety, all of these things. When you check out of here, what does that mean? It means nothing.
Amen.
And this is why we focus on our eternal position in Christ. This is why we seek to deal with getting a true analysis and understanding of what being saved entails. And to take out the guesswork. And this is what our gospel does. I want you to look into that document. I want you to go to page 5. Last week, Deacon Gavin preached about covenants, contracts. Amen.
Yes.
Some years ago, someone had done me wrong, and I went to an attorney, and I got a judgment against him. Then I said, "Where do we go from now? From there?" He said, "Well, you can seize the assets." I said, "We don't have the assets." He said, "Well, then you're done." So he said, "A contract is only good as the person you make the contract with."
Uh-oh.
As you read the Word of God, there are seven basic contracts. There was the contract that God made with Adam, the Edenic contract. And then the subsequent contract after Adam broke that one, the Adamic contract. He made a contract with Noah. He made a contract with Abraham.
Yes, sir.
He made a contract with the children of Israel. They broke it. He made a new contract with them.
Yes, yes.
It's called the new contract or the new covenant. But there was one contract he made. He kept a secret. A secret for generations.
Ooh.
It's the grace contract.
Grace contract.
It's the grace contract.
Yeah.
And each of those prior contracts to the grace contract, there are stipulations and conditions. Now, in the new contract, it is an Abrahamic contract. It is unilateral. It's dependent upon God. But there are some stipulations in there that shows man doing something, which can be confusing. You see, the law ran counter to the Abrahamic contract in that the law was a bilateral contract. Bilateral contract is that each of the parties has to perform and do something. But one of the partners to the contract was weak. It wasn't God either.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes.
And so they broke the contract. He made a new one. Amen. And we're trying to embrace that one. As I was saying in Sunday school, as long as you don't divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, amen, and understand that what's for Israel is for Israel, what's for the church is the church, and the two are not the same, you'll never understand this Bible.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You're going to be confused when you read it. But the grace contract.
Grace contract.
Amen. Now we've been taught that we must do something in order to get something. That's not in the grace contract. That is nowhere in the grace contract.
Hallelujah.
You do not find that in our gospel, that you must do anything to get anything. Your salvation has nothing to do with your actions or your workings. My God, this contract has no conditions.
Come on with it. Come on with it. Hallelujah.
That's the problem. We're teaching kingdom and kingdom law. And it is so institutionalized until if you dare teach pure grace, you're a heretic.
Yep.
You're blasphemy.
Amen.
Blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Blasphemy is to say I don't have to do anything to be saved. Blasphemy. The Bible says you must repent. You must be baptized. You must give your life to God. You must make a decision. None of that is in the grace contract.
None.
Follow me now. Basically, if we look at the respective covenants, there's automatically instituted within them divine dealings with specific provisions, evidence in the manifestation of repentance and belief. And we went back and we took that word, metanoia, simply means a change of mind.
Change of mind.
Doesn't mean crying and hollering and feeling sorry for what you did. You mean that is the most ridiculous thing, and we just coming out with it, amen, amen, and we got our stuff in writing, amen. It's ridiculous that God save you because you sorry you sin.
Mm-hmm.
You a sinner and you sorry you sin.
Oh my God.
Repentance means change of mind, a change of heart. And of course, when you come to Christ, there is a definite change. When you come to the revelation of Christ, the understanding of Christ, the understanding of salvation,
mm-hmm.
there's a marked change.
Mm-hmm.
There's repentance in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But it's not about you being sorry that you were ever a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Look into the covenant. In the Mosaic covenant,
mm-hmm.
repentance is expressed by confession to God. Notice, having confessed his sin to God, David, in the 51st vision of Psalms,
mm-hmm.
amen, he did not pray, as we have erroneously said in the past, for his salvation to be restored. He prayed for the joy of his salvation. Go back and read it.
All right now.
To be restored.
All right.
Amen. In the new covenant, that is the covenant of Jeremiah 31, the one that replaces the old covenant,
mm-hmm.
that is to Israel and to Judah and not to you.
Mm-hmm.
It is joy again and fellowship. That confession restores to the believer, as we reference 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 9. I guess I'm at the bottom of page 4. When Christ came offering himself to Israel as their Messiah, announcing their kingdom was at hand, he with John and the apostles, they call on their people to repent, to change. So you have the doctrine of repentance, as we shall read in a minute. That doctrine of repentance is to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That doctrine of repentance, amen, has to do with the new covenant, not the grace covenant.
Right.
You as a Gentile,
right.
you don't have anything to repent from. You never had a prior relationship with God.
All right. Praise God.
Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost, his fellows, change from depending upon the law to the, amen, to the essence of trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. For that which was written on stones that you never could do, he is now, amen, committed to write it in your heart. But the Jews to this day, amen, they reject him, amen, but it is so because their eyes have been blinded, according as Paul writes in Romans, until the time of the Gentiles, amen, has come, amen, and has passed, amen. Israel is blinded and shall be blinded,
yes.
amen.
Yes.
And this is why we must understand mm-hmm. that Israel is Israel, and the church is the church, mm-hmm. and the two are not the same, amen. No, we are not spiritual Israel.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank
we're Israel. We're yet blind.
Mm. Mm.
If we are Israel, we're estranged from God. What are you doing in here this morning saying, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord? They're not doing it in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When Christ came offering himself to Israel as their Messiah and announcing that kingdom was at hand, he with John and the kingdom apostles call on their people to repent, to change their minds in preparation for the prophet kingdom.
Yes.
That kingdom that was offered to
yes.
them. Thy kingdom come.
Yes.
Amen. That's not your prayer.
No.
Woo, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
You mean the Lord's prayer is not our prayer?
Nope.
So-called Lord's prayer?
Nope.
Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. The kingdom. Hmm? And we must understand the difference.
Mm-hmm.
Now, even in then, that there was no appeal concerning salvation induced by the formation of covenants, it was not. Nobody made a decision
Mm-mm.
to become an Israelite. Abraham didn't decide.
Mm-mm.
God called him. out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was down there with all the rest of the idol worshippers.
Yes, he was.
God didn't ask him, do you want this salvation?
Mm-hmm.
He said, get out of there.
Mm-hmm.
Did not do it.
Praise
the children of Israel, God did the choosing.
Mm-hmm.
If you're an Israelite, you were born into it.
Mm-hmm.
You were placed there.
Placed there.
By God, isn't it strange that they will agree that no one made the choice to get into the Commonwealth of Israel, but they teach that we must make a choice to get into the church.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that strange?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the application of these appeals made to covenants, made to the covenant Jews, concerning the adjustment of the old covenant, and that's what the new covenant is. That's what most of the ministry now, amen, it is from the Gospels, which is not to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when this is confused with the covenant of grace to individual elect Gentiles, who, by the way, according to Ephesians 2 and 12, we're strangers from those covenants, it is a serious error indeed.
Yes,
the reference made to repentance in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at a few verses, and I'm going to be down in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. Amen. Paul is not talking about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
When he speaks to them concerning that, amen, he is speaking about a change of their conduct.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he's writing to the church.
Yes, he is.
And those in the church are already saved.
Yes.
He's not writing to these Corinthians to tell them to get saved.
Right.
He's writing to them to tell them to straighten up their act. Repent from the way you acted. You're not acting like who you already are.
That's right.
And never one time does he say, you are not saved.
Mm-hmm.
So the conclusion of the matter is that while God's covenant people are appointed to national or personal relationships to God by manifestation of repentance, that's the Commonwealth of Israel. It's a separate act. There is no basis, either in reason or revelation, for the demand to be made that those who are manifestly called in this age, in this time, we must exhibit repentance and exercise of faith in order to be saved. It is not necessary.
Mm-hmm.
You are either called or you're not called.
Yeah.
And amen, you had nothing to do. You do not initiate a call by anything that you do.
All right.
The absence of demand for repentance for salvation is without question evidence in the grace contract. I want you to underline that as you take it with you. The absence of demand for repentance for salvation is without question evident in the grace contract.
Hallelujah.
What we're trying to do, we're trying to focus here, amen, and we can feel secure in that which God has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the new covenant, there are a vast array of, there is a plethora of passages that condition salvation on the testimony of those that receive it, that's spoken in light of that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And exercise of faith, amen. And again, until you get to our gospel, it looks like the individual is doing something, amen. But when we get to our gospel, it teaches us that God did it in eternity, so we know that we're not, you're doing it, but you're doing it in the manifestation, the actualization of what is occurring, amen, something that is a matter of God's decree.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so we must distinguish these usages.
Mm-hmm.
As I close, in this sense, the latter words in these usages in the grace contract, they are misconstrued as exact synonyms of the uses in the new contract. Amen. And so you got portions of scripture in the new covenant are in the kingdom gospel that include all that it declares on the matter of human responsibility in salvation. And again, that is as it is viewed strictly from the earthly vantage point. Yeah, it looks like you're doing it. Mm-hmm. Looks like one day, amen, you made a decision to be saved. Mm-hmm. Amen. But, oh my God, if God had not decreed it, you wouldn't have moved. What makes you different from the person that doesn't know?
Hallelujah.
Doesn't understand. And so what we're trying to do, amen, is we're praying that God's people get comfortable with your salvation and comfortable with your position in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Securing it.
Secure.
So you can be happy every day.
Oh, hallelujah.
No matter what's going down.
Jesus.
Sickness come, you're still happy.
Mm.
I mean, sickness in your body come,
mm-hmm.
you're still happy.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of despair. Disillusionment.
Yes, yes.
In this part of the country, I was reading an article where the rate of foreclosures on mortgages is sky high. There are layoffs. What did Chrysler do? They, like Chrysler GM, they laid off engineers. I have a degree in that. They told us that you get a degree in that, you secure for life.
Yep. I mean, not that. Yeah.
Somebody's going to always need engineers. Huh?
Yes, yes.
You're secure.
Yes.
That's what they told us.
Yes, yes.
Didn't they tell you that? You get that education, you will always.
Mm-hmm.
and I said to the young people now, that, go get it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't put your ultimate trust there.
Amen. Amen.
Don't do it. Don't do it.
Amen.
They laid off several hundred engineers.
Yes.
And some of those people that won't be able to find another job or something, they got a high market somewhere. Guess what? They're going to lose it.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you a question. Would your life be over if you lost your house? I said, Pastor, don't talk like that. If you lost your job, we get depressed when we lose loved ones.
Yes. Yes.
This is a world of you lose. You know why? Because everything that you have is temporary. And sooner or later, you're going to lose it.
Temporary. Hallelujah.
So, Pastor, that's not good news. The good news is the most important thing that you have, you can't lose. This is why we militate and we challenge those that teach that salvation is so fragile, because we want you to know that you've got something that's the most valuable thing, amen, that you can have. It's free. It's clear. Amen. There's no mortgage on it. Ooh, hallelujah. There are no conditions to it.
None. Hallelujah.
It's done. It was done from eternity.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
God's people have got to come to the place where you understand that the only thing you cannot do without is Jesus.
Mm. Mm.
Because one day we're going out of here. You're going to take off mortality.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If the Lord tarries, everybody in here is going to die. The Lord tarries 200 years. Even the little babies. That's not the kind of message I want to hear. We like to live in fantasy land.
Amen.
And this is why we're all messed up when things start going down.
Amen.
We're all messed up. We said things are going wrong. What we mean is that thing, amen, is going around my agenda. My friend, you don't have an agenda.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. I don't want to hear that. So the gospel is not about any of these things that are perishable. The gospel is about that which is eternal, that which is unmovable, unchangeable, unshakable. glorious relationship.
Thank you, Jesus.
In God.
Thank you, Jesus.
I didn't get where I was going.
Thank you, Jesus.
Today. We'll start up here next week, but I'm telling you, we need to go and take a look at those passages, even in the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And by all means, don't ever use the language of Paul. Don't ever use the language of Paul to try to make a case for the doctrine of free will. Even in Acts, we'll get into it next week. The jailer that said to Paul, and we dealt with it, I think, in perfecting class, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" That is an aorist infinitive. That should read, "To be, having been saved."
Hallelujah.
Why would he say, "Well, no. Some of the Greek scholars, and I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, they said, no. If you have an aorist infinitive, it is equal to a future indicative. It is equal to a future fact." you still have entrapped yourself. Because a future fact is tied to God's what?
Decree.
So that would mean that the one who was asking to be saved had already been decreed to be saved. What must I do? And Paul said, "Believe, having believed." Believe, having believed. So why would the scriptures write like that? Because if you have a command to believe, if you have an imperative aorist, imperative move means it's a command. If you have a comparative, if you have an imperative aorist, you have a past completed command. You have a past completed command for the jailer to believe. That meant that the jailer was commanded to believe. The only way you believe, my friend, is that you have been commanded to believe. We'll get into this next week. Now, it may not be exciting stuff, but I tell you, my friend, you better learn to receive what God has given to you. The only credence of stability there is. There's something out there waiting on you. There's trouble brewing. There's trouble in the camp. The problem's coming. It's going to come in droves. I almost hate to be around day that this country began to fall. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about God's people.
Amen.
Because we have been geared to trust and put our confidence in the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
My friend, your trust, your confidence can only be in the essence of what you are in Christ. And what you are in Christ, you were in Christ from the beginning.
Amen.
Before you were born.
Amen.
Before you were created.
Amen.
Before creation and time, God foreknew you. Huh? And foreknowing doesn't mean he looked down in time to see what you were going to do. Amen. He foreknew you because he knew you because he decreed you. Amen. So the foreknowledge comes from the decree, not from peeping down in the time, because time wasn't there yet.
Amen.
How can God peep down in the time? He hasn't created time yet at that point. He foreknew you in eternity, before time. There was no time to peep down into. He foreknew you. He predestinated you. He foreordained you in eternity. Before, amen, creation. He called you. This is all in the decree. He justified you. All in the decree. Before creation, before time. My friend, he glorified you. You are glorified in Christ right now. No, it's not manifested. We have not realized it from the point of manifestation. But a thing doesn't happen on the basis of when it is revealed to you or when it is manifested. It happens when God decreed it, when God perceived it. Amen. And the scriptures teaches us he did it in eternity. So it's a done deal. So I leave you this morning. And I said to you, in spite of the stock market, you're safe. In spite of the political turmoil in Iraq and Iran and North Korea, amen, and politically in Washington, amen, in spite of those things, you're safe this morning. In spite of the economy, oh my God, even the stock market and the interest rate and the GPN, amen, oh my God, in spite of all of the indicators of employment and unemployment, you're safe this morning. Oh my God, you're safe in spite of the situation, socially speaking, and the fiber of the family being threatened. Amen. You're safe this morning in spite, amen, of the conditions of the earth, of diseases, and the a threat of health with bird flu, amen, and plague and all of these things, pandemics coming. You are safe, you're safe, you're safe as a cure from all alarm, because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Oh, can you say, oh, can you say, oh, all of the ground is sinking, saying, I'm safe, I'm secure, because I'm insulated from all of these things. Because I'm in the body of Christ. We'll move forward next week.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's give God a hand.